Well, good morning.
It's good morning.
Wonderful to be here. And as we begin to look into His precious Word, I remind you, I remind my own self of that indispensable principle, not only of Bible study, but of life. Total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. All of the academics in the world is not going to get us to the place where we'll behold the reality of the Lord. Only God can reveal God. Only the Lord can unveil Himself. And He's promised that He would, if we would come as little children, and He would reveal Himself to us. I want to share this verse before we begin. And again, it's probably not, I know it's not on your sheet. Psalm 61:2 says, "From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And the phrase that touched my heart was, "From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." And the end of the earth, of course, in the context, can be anywhere on earth, but let me paraphrase it this way. From the end of the earth, from the end of myself, from the end of the flesh, from when I come to the end of myself and I'm ready to faint, then I turn to the rock that's higher than I. And so, let's call to the Lord from the end of the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We're trusting the indwelling Holy Spirit to cast light on the Lord Jesus. And then we ask for grace that each one of us might walk in the light as He is in the light. We expect you to put Him in the light according to our needs and our capacity. So we just give this session unto you. Thank you in advance that you have planned this from eternity, and we ask you to do an eternal work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me just review a little bit. I'm hard of hearing and I can't see, so I don't even know who's here. I don't know if you were here last night, but let me introduce the theme that's on my heart. We're looking at the expression, the light of the world. John 8:12, Jesus again spoke, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life." And then in Matthew 5:14, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." There's a very dark world out there, and you don't have to be a college professor to know. You just have to turn on the news or just be aware. It's very dark. Ephesians 4:17. "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles, who walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart." And the Lord loves this world. He came to seek, to save. And they're in darkness, they're wandering around, and the Lord loves them. John 3:19, "This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." And we're focusing on the fact that when Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world," he used the strong Greek word that implies I'm the source of the light of the world. And to my surprise, when he said, you're the light of the world, he didn't use a lesser word. He didn't use a word like lamp or candle or something like that. He said the same thing. You are the source of the light for this world. Their only hope is Christ in you. Their only hope is Christ in me. We are the source of the light in that we have in us Him, He who is the source. This weekend, we have divided our little series into lampstand Bible stories. There are certain sections in the Bible, and we were looking at those lampstand Bible stories last night. We looked at the lampstand in the tabernacle. And so we went way back to the Old Testament to seed form, and apart from its place in the tabernacle, in the holy place, the lampstand wouldn't make much sense. The tabernacle, remember, you're the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a house, a tent, made out of skin. You are a house, a tent, made out of skin. And God always desired to fill that skin with His glory, to establish His throne in that tabernacle. He wanted to be Lord. He wanted to reign. He called it His resting place. He wanted it to rest in that house of skin. And He wanted to manifest His glory to this dark world through that house of skin. Last night we saw, because it was in the holy place, the series is, how are we a light to the world? It starts off in the tabernacle. You can't be a light to the world until God is a light to you. This place was just for the priests. The light didn't shine in the outer court. There was no room for natural light. This was a closed-in building. It had a roof. It had no windows. There was no opening. You couldn't see outside. And if it weren't for the candlestick, it would be pitch black in this room. And so God said, my first revelation, if you want to be the light of the world, you better let me be a light to you. The lampstand wonderfully illustrates this first principle. The lampstand was actually, you don't see it right away because it's just gold and looks like a candlestick, but it was a tree. It was organic. It was alive. And this lampstand had a stem, and it had branches, and it had buds. And it had blossoms. And it had fruit, almonds. The lampstand says, before you can preach out there, or witness out there, or shine out there, you better know the principle of the branch and the vine, the branch and the stem, union with Christ. The lampstand, before it pictures life. L-I-F-E, life. And we have union with Him, we live. And then the lampstand also pictured light. And light dispels darkness. And we went into the seven-pronged deliverance and how He dispels darkness. Moral darkness, ignorance, confusion, whatever it is. Then the lampstand also shed light on the other furniture that was in the room. If it weren't for the lampstand, you wouldn't know there was a table of showbread in that room. If it weren't for the lampstand, you wouldn't know that there was a golden altar of incense. And so God says, I want you to be a light to shine out there. But before that, you need to have the light, because I am the light of life. And you need the light and the life. And then you can begin to shine out there. And in the table we saw that God illumined the truth of communion and fellowship and oneness. We saw in the lampstand, as the incense went up, and God was pleased, acceptance and approval and worship and adoration, and our hearts are filled with worship. And then the lampstand also shone its light on that high priest on the Day of Atonement. And he carried God's people represented in the onyx stone. He carries us on his shoulders. He carries us with those gems over his heart. And that lampstand reflected off, and as the priest walked toward God, God was looking at the priest, and all he saw was his people. And he said, I carry you on my shoulders. I carry you over my heart. All right, we want to be a light to the world. Has he dawned on you, union with Christ? Are you abiding in him? Has he dawned on you that every darkness you have is expelled by the light? Has he dawned on you the truth of communion with him and communion with his people, and everyone is equal? Has he dawned on you the worship, the adoration, the devotion that rises continually? You're accepted in the Beloved. Do you know he's burdening, he's carrying you, not only your burdens, you, he's carrying you on his shoulder. Do you know he's carrying you over his heart? Because until you know that, you're not going to be much of a witness out there. But once you enter in to abiding in Christ and communion with the Lord and worship with the Lord and acceptance by him and how he looks at you and how he delights in you, you find somebody like that, they're going to be a testimony out there. So that's what we looked at last night. Now we move to the temple. We saw the light in the tabernacle, then we see the light in the temple, and then we're going to see the light in the church. And each one is progressive. Each one shares something new about how can I be a light to shine out there. Zechariah chapter 4 is the temple story of the candlestick. Now, let me just give this much background. In a single night, Zechariah had 8 visions. Now, some of us have dreams and we wake up. He had 8 in the same night. He went to bed, he had a vision, he woke up. Actually, he was awakened, and the angel woke him up. And then he had another dream. And he woke up. And he had another dream. And he woke up. 8 times in one night. The vision we're going to look at is number 5. It's the 5th dream that he had. And an angel woke him up. All 8 dreams came from God. All 8 dreams were different revelations that fit their particular situation. But since we're looking at the lampstand, we're going to focus on that one dream in chapter 5. Now, we're going to look at the lampstand in the temple in Zechariah's day. So I'm going to ask you to be patient with me, because we need to see what the temple looked like in Zechariah's day. You know, it's not Solomon's temple. So we need to do a little bit of the background. The big picture, the comprehensive view, we're going to do a flyover and just take us up to Zechariah's day. For more than 1,000 years, the Lord was dwelling on the earth in a tabernacle or a temple. You know your Bible history. It failed. It failed. God's desire to be a light through his temple was a dismal failure. And by the time you get to Zechariah, say, what did the temple look like? It was a pile of ashes. It was a pile of rubble. You say, but didn't God make the temple to shine to the world? Yeah, but sometime he has to reduce that temple to ashes. He has to lead that temple. You got a millennium of failure. And then you got to start all over. Well, that's Zechariah. And he learns the secret. This is what this vision does. The first vision tells you what you need to see. This vision gives the secret. How? How in the world am I ever going to be a light of the world to the world? And so that's Zechariah's vision. Psalm 68:29. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you. In the big picture, the temple was central in the worship of God's people. The temple in Jerusalem was the wonder of the world. It was an attraction. And people came, like Isaiah 68:29. Kings will bring gifts to you. 68:31, envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. For outward beauty, for external glory, there was never anything on the earth like Solomon's temple. It was just the most beautiful thing. Even in the New Testament, though it wasn't Solomon's temple, at this time it was Herod's temple. He had enlarged the rubble. That's not important. But even then, the disciples were trying to impress Jesus with the external temple. In Mark 13:1, as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones, what wonderful building." And they are all on the external looking at it. Archaeologists are baffled to this day as they unearth some of the stones from the original temple. The smallest stone they've unearthed so far is between 2 and 5 tons. The largest stone was over 500 tons. And one commentator said 570 tons. There was no mortar. This temple was held together by the weight of the stones. And how'd they get the stones on the Temple Mount? You know, it's still a mystery. But it was glorious to see how beautiful this temple was. I could show you many verses, but Psalm 29:9, in his temple, everything says glory. And that was true on the inside, and God's heart was that it would be a spiritual glory. But of course, that failed. So inside and outside, you know, we looked last evening at the beautiful candlestick that was hammered from one piece of gold. Well, in Solomon's temple, he copied that, and there were 10 candlesticks in Solomon's temple. And so the glory of this is amazing. 2 Chronicles 3:6, he overlaid the main room with cypress wood, overlaid it with fine gold, ornamented it with palm trees and chains. Further, he adorned the house with precious stones. The gold was gold from Pavirim. He overlaid the house with gold, its beams, its thresholds, its walls, its doors. He carved cherubim on the wall. And there are other descriptions. This temple was, to these eyes, magnificent. There was the lily work and the pomegranates and the almonds, and singers and were there, and then white robed priests were ministering. People came from all over the world because they were attracted to this temple. You remember Queen of Sheba, 2 Chronicles 9:3, when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house which he had built, his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, she was breathless. One translation translates, she was breathless. She fainted. She looked at this temple and it took her breath away. The half has not been told when she saw this. It was God's purpose in the Old Testament that the temple would become like a magnet, that people would be attracted. They heard about it, the reputation of the temple. And so they came to the temple. They were drawn to the temple. I'm not going to develop it now, but many of you are probably familiar with Ezekiel 47, where the water comes out from the temple and brings life to everything it does. It was always God's plan to manifest himself through the tabernacle, to manifest himself through the temple and bring life, light to the world. But things changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the temple was the attraction. Everybody came to Jerusalem. Now he says, you're the temple. And so, the world doesn't come to the temple. He sends the temple out into the world. This is his method, to manifest himself through the temple. And we are that temple of the Lord. Well, last evening we saw that the revelation was not really for the world, its preparation to shine out there. It was for us, it was for the priest. And now we begin the first step. How can I be a light to them, to shine out there? That's what we want to look at this morning. The Old Testament, everything revolved, all their worship around the temple. And you'll see as you read the record that the condition of the temple was pretty much a fair representation of the condition of their heart. When the temple was in disrepair, spiritually, they were in disrepair. And that was such a connection. And so you see pretty much the condition of God's people. Look at the temple. And then you'll see the condition, spiritual condition. We see that, of course, in the seasons of Reformation. As they began to come back to the Lord, they began to repair the temple. And they began to kick out those who had come into the temple and wipe out all of the idolatry that had crept into the temple. I want to get a little closer to our text because I want you to see the temple as it was in Zechariah's day, because it was to that condition and that need that he gave this revelation of, illustrated by the candlestick. The history, as I said, of the temple, sort of a sad history. And I think you're familiar with it. I'll just touch the highlights. As the hearts of the people turned from the Lord, the temple went down, down, down. Days of Ahaz, he brought Canaanite worship into the temple. The heart was from the Lord. Manasseh, you remember, he set up false idols in the temple. He gathered the army and dedicated to the stars in the heaven. And their spiritual condition went from the Lord. God was on the earth from the tabernacle to the end of the temple about 1,000 years. 1,000 years, God lived on earth in a tent. And then he moved into, he called it his resting place, into the temple. But after 1,000 years, the hearts of the people were so far from the Lord. You read in Ezekiel chapter 8 to 11, God left his temple. And now the temple is nothing but a shell. It's still beautiful to these eyes, but the Lord's gone. They didn't even know he left. They continued with their worship. They continued with their feasting. They continued. He's gone. He left. And the temple is just a shell. And so you know the story. temple, God's people were judged by God and carried off to Babylon. And for 70 years they were in captivity. In the year 586, all the Jews know that day. In the year 586, it was over. Jerusalem was ashes. The temple was destroyed. There was nothing. This leads us up to Zechariah's temple. We're getting closer to that. But now you need to see that there is no temple. God said, I'm going to shine to the world. Their only hope is that I shine through a temple. There is no temple. Because they tried. They were external. They went through the motions. And they tried to fulfill their calling, their mission. They knew they were separated unto the Lord. They knew they were different. They knew they were to be a witness. But it failed. Well, you remember the story. Temples in ashes. And God raises a man named Cyrus of Persia. And the word comes out, you can go back to the land. You can go back to the temple. Psalm 137, 1-4, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat, we wept, we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. There our captors demanded of us song, our tormentors mirth, saying, sing one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing when we're in a strange land? They were uprooted from their land. Jerusalem, city of peace. They were brought into a land that's named confusion. And God's people are in this confusion. And they hung their harps on a tree. They couldn't sing. They lost their joy. But at the end of 70 years, God had mercy and raised up this king. And his Cyrus gave permission. Anybody who wants to come back to the city of peace, anybody who wants to come back to what was once a temple, only a handful responded. It sounds like a lot, 50,000, but in the group, that wasn't a lot. It's just a percentage, a little percentage. Psalm 126 describes their heart. Verse 1, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord's done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. They return to Zion with singing and rejoicing. And we have hymns that illustrate that. Let the redeemed of the Lord return with singing and joy. They went back, 50,000 of them. And when they got back, they looked around. It was a mess. It was rubble. It was ashes. Everything had been destroyed. Filled with wild animals, and it was just a terrible time. First thing they did, they built an altar, and they just said, thank you. Thank you for bringing us back. Now, in the rebuilding of the temple, God raised up two men. One was a priest, his name was Joshua, and the other one was a political leader, and his name was Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel had such a zeal to rebuild the temple. People thought he was Messiah. And the temple was actually named Zerubbabel's Temple because of his great zeal to rebuild this temple. One more little piece of history. It's important that we remember they started not with the temple. They started with the altar. When God built the tabernacle, you would say, he started with the tabernacle. No, he didn't. He started with the ark. He started with a piece of furniture. The ark was a picture of the throne of God. And God begins with the throne, and then he builds his house around that. He starts with his lordship. You've received Christ Jesus, the Lord. He begins there, and then he builds his house. If you're going to be a light, he's got to begin that way. Well, they began the work, Ezra 3, verse 10, when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, He's good. His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house had been laid. And so they laid a foundation. They couldn't stop rejoicing. They were so glad. Look, this is the beginning of a temple that will become the place where God will dwell and shine to the world. They were so happy about that. But you know, the enemy doesn't want that temple built, does he? We're going to shine to the world, but the world hates the message. You don't have, you know that. Just look at the news. They hate Christians. They hate Revelation. They love the darkness rather than the light. Trust me on this. I'm doing the math. They built the foundation. Then the world said, we don't want a temple. And they gave tremendous opposition. You can read about that in those minor prophets. But the foundation was laid, and for 15 years, that's all there was a foundation. They gloried in it. They were glad. I have a foundation. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. But they stopped building. They stopped building the temple. I say they stopped building, but that's not really the truth. They kept building, but not the temple. Haggai 1:3. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? They had a foundation, and they gloried in it. We have a foundation. But for 15 years, because of opposition, and because of the world, and because of other things, which I'll show you, they said, we have a foundation, but they forgot their calling. They forgot the mission. They forgot the purpose, that God was going to use them to minister to the world. And so they start building for themselves. And they built their own houses, and they built their summer houses, and all that. And finally, the prophet rose up and said, you're building the wrong thing. God has called you to be a testimony to the world. That's what this temple is all about. Now, it's understandable on the level of earth, I think, because of the opposition. It was tremendous opposition. At every turn, the government opposed them, and they had other problems. I hope God helps us not to read this la la la. I want you to see the command that they received. It's in Haggai chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, rebuild the temple, that I might be pleased with it and glorified, says the Lord. Now, do you wonder why they were discouraged? I want you to think about this verse. You wonder why they quit. They say, we got a foundation, that's enough. You wonder why they quit. What an impossible command. Try to think of what this sounded like in the ears of those who had been slaves for 70 years, and now they've come out of slavery. There wasn't a Bezalel or an Aholiab among them. Those men God gave the spiritual gift to build these things. What did they know about quarrying stones? What did they know about hammering gold? What did they know about overlaying things with silver and with brass? What did they know about weaving veils together and sewing cherubim into the veils? What did they know about putting these pictures in gold and in silver and in the veil, the cherubim and so on? Solomon's temple, and again, trust me on these facts, but you can look it up, had 185,000 men that worked for 20 years to build Solomon's temple. I'm going to read one little example from Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22:14, "Behold, with great pains I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, bronze and iron beyond weight, they are in great quantity, timber and stone I've prepared, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are many workmen with you, stone cutters, masons of stone, carpenters, all men who are skillful in every kind of work, of gold and silver and bronze and iron. There is no limit. Arise, work. May the Lord be with you." That temple, the one that was reduced to ashes, it was magnificent. There were porches, there were pillars, there were courts, there were gates, there were veils, there were furniture, an attraction for the whole world. It was a beautiful, beautiful temple. And now these handful of slaves come out of captivity and they get a word from God. Go up to the mountain, get wood, build a temple, make sure that I'm glorified by what you build. Great day.
They're not qualified. This is not 185,000 men working for 20 years. They're no skilled carpenters. They had no skills, no tools, no experience, no weapons.
And here they come, and God says, "I want you to go up to the mountain, get wood, build a temple, that I might be glorified." You might as well tell them to jump to heaven. Might as well tell them to swim across the ocean. How in the world are they going to build a temple in the light of Solomon and in such a way that God is glorified? No wonder they quit after the foundation. They had a foundation. They get this word from God. Go to the mountains, get some wood, build a temple, make sure I'm glorified. What they experienced, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a perfect illustration of the emotion that comes into the heart of every Christian when he discovers the revelation of God. You're my temple. You're the source of light to the world. They have no hope but you, and I want to have you reflect my life, my glory to them. What do you expect me to do? Stop sinning. Never be anxious. Rejoice evermore. Love those who persecute you. Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect.
Yeah, right. I'll be a great light. If you want me to do all those things, they gave up. It's such an impossible command. Bad enough they had the opposition from the government and the opposition from other things. But to come under the pressure of God's standards, if I'm going to be a light out there, I can't do that.
The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. You cannot live the Christian life. I cannot live the Christian life. And my heart is saying, Lord, if you're serious about this, if you want me to go up in the mountain, get some wood and build the temple, you're going to have to do something, because there is no path. I've been saved. I got a foundation. Praise God. I want to rejoice. Other things, you know, I'm building for myself. I'm living for myself. But I got a foundation. says, your mission is to be a temple through which I can radiate to the world. All right, that finally brings us to our chapter. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2. He said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl at the top of it, and its seven lamps with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. The lampstand in this vision is all of gold. Now, we don't have a description of this lampstand like we had in the tabernacle, but according to the book of Nehemiah, Zechariah was also a priest as well as a prophet. And being a priest, he knew what the lampstand was like in the tabernacle. And so we assume this is the same lampstand that they saw in the tabernacle, but now he gives additional information. And he adds to it. Things change now. God's purpose doesn't change. God's purpose is the same. Times change. Circumstances change. Conditions change. But God has said from eternity, I want to be a testimony to the world. I want to use that house made out of skin. I want to shine through the temple. They tried. For 1,000 years they tried. And now God says, all right, let's start again. Here you have a pile of ashes, a pile of rubble, and I'm going to give you the how. You think it's impossible. I've given a standard way beyond anything you could even begin to try to keep. You've seen the failure of the past. We're going to start again. There's rubble. You got a foundation. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the failure, in spite of the discouragement, here's the key. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The angel who was speaking with me returned, roused me as a man awakened from the sleep. He said, what do you see? I see a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps with seven sprouts belonging to each of the lamps. The big bowl is new. We didn't get that in Exodus. The two olive trees are new. We didn't get that in Exodus. The seven pipes, or something, 49, seven to each branch. We don't know, but that's new. We didn't get that in the book of Exodus. Let me give the all-inclusive principle and then God help me to apply it. Zechariah 4:6. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, you know the verse, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. At first, God said, in the first vision, you've got to see this. Now, he says, you've got to learn how. And it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit. What is my enablement? How in the world, as a Christian, am I ever going to be a temple to be the source of light to the world? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And you can fill that in, not by might and power, not by money, that's not going to do it. Not by education, that's not going to do it. Not by gifts, not by experience, not by personality, not by temperament, not by some program that somebody has, not by some association, who you know, and all of that. If I'm going to be a light out there, it won't be by my skill. If I try to shine for Jesus by might and by power, I not only don't shine, I hinder the work. Every attempt for me to be a light out there hindering the light. It's covering the light. I'm going to corrupt the temple. I'm not going to build it. There's no ministry ever apart from the Spirit of the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit. The light in this temple was by oil. It was oil-fed light. That was the same in the tabernacle, but we're going to develop it a little more now. Let me take some of the details of this vision and sort of apply them a little bit. In the vision, Zechariah saw a great mountain. And God said in verse 7, "What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain. He'll bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace." And I want you to get in your mind a great mountain. And in contrast, Zechariah 4:10, "Who has despised the day of small things?" That was where they were. They said, build the temple, go to the mountain, give wood, build the temple, and glorify it. Impossible! There's a great mountain in front of us. Mountain is the great hindrance. It, whether it's the impossible command, or whether it's the opposition from the world, or whether it's thinking that I'm not adequate for this. How in the world am I going to do it? The great mountain are all the block, the impossible command. The great mountain, the impossibility, it's not possible. How am I, as a Christian, going to be a light to my neighbors, be a light to the world? It's not possible. That mountain is just too big. It's just too heavy. It's just too tall. It's just too wide. I can't tunnel through it. It's just this big obstacle in my way. And beside that, Zechariah 4:10, I'm inadequate. I'm a nobody. I just got out of Babylon. I'm a slave. I don't have these gifts and these tools and so on. And God says, there's a great mountain. I don't want you to fear the great mountains. And I don't want you to despise the lack that you have. The day of small things. Small things are my opportunity, says the Lord. Small strength. Lay hold of me. I am your strength. Small resources. I don't have it. God says, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. You've been in the New Testament. You've been walking with the Lord. You have the life of God. You have the oil of the Holy Spirit. You have the how. How can I ever be a light? Day of small things. God's not going to take your inadequacy and someday make you adequate. I'm trusting the Lord to make me adequate. No, no. You're going to stay inadequate forever because He is your adequacy. And He keeps us weak. And it's always the day of small things. You might think falsely, I would be a better light if I didn't have this situation. If I didn't have these mountains before me. I've got such responsibility. I got to take care of this aging person and that. And I've got responsibilities. And my kids are going to college and I need to help out. I got financial burdens. And my health is failing. It's going in the opposite direction. I wish the mountain were removed so I could get back to the business of shining for Jesus. No, no, no. Everything's redempted. Those mountains are all part of it. Don't worry about the mountains. Don't worry about the inadequacy. I'm not qualified. I don't have gifts. I'm not eligible. Don't worry about that. You are his temple, and you're filled with the golden oil. When I first read this, I was a little critical of the Jews. Saying, what you got? Foundation you're not building? What's wrong with you? And told the Lord, I'm thankful for the mirror I got last night. You look in the mirror, and this is my son in whom I'm pleased. Well, when I looked in the mirror, I saw myself. I didn't see myself in Christ. Man, if God showed you who you were all at once, he would kill you.
It's not pleasant. It's terrible.
Then God said, I've chosen you to shine out there. I said, what? Doesn't make sense. Me? I can't. It's impossible. I can't live that standard. He said, I know. But I'm going to come in. And it's my life, not yours. It's my spirit. Not your work. Not your skill. Not your background. Not your training. I want to come in. And if you let me come in by my spirit, the mountains don't matter and the day of small things don't matter. Sometimes I think we confuse bigness with greatness. We confuse littleness with spiritual weakness. We need to look to the Lord. I want a couple more verses. Zechariah 9:4-9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house. His hands will finish. And you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, who has despised the day of small things. The seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. I love to relate verse 6 and verse 9. By my spirit, the hands of Zerubbabel. I love to bring those two things together. God does it, but he uses my hands. God does it, he uses your hands. The duty of being a light is mine. The power for being a light is his. I have the responsibility, I just don't have the power. In that same verse, verse 7, notice the end. He'll bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace. I'm in the Old Testament. I'm in the prophets. It seems like I'm in Romans or Ephesians. Grace, grace. What's he saying? You can be a temple. Mountains don't matter. Inadequacy doesn't matter. I'm going to use your hands. You started it. And I'm going to let you finish it. I said, how? With shouting of grace. Grace. It's all the grace of God. You'll never be a light. I'll never be a light apart from the grace of God. And he said, the hands that laid the foundation will lay the top stone. Top stone, what's that? That's the finished work. It's the last stone. When it's all done, I look at my life, I say, Lord, come on. Still a lot of rubbish there. There's a lot of ashes there. Are you sure about this? He says, not by might, not by power, by my spirit. I'll do it. It's by my life. And God says, have you seen what I showed you in the tabernacle? Have you learned this great lesson? It's my life, not your life. Sometimes I feel like I've known the Lord a long time. And then I look and say, wow, how come it's not finished? There's so much ground to be possessed, even yet. And he said, no, that top stone. And I said, Lord, I don't feel like a shining light. He said, good, because I'm the light. You're not the light. I'm the light. I'm the shining light. I'm living in your heart. So, brothers and sisters, we don't have to deal with the mountains. I don't care, that's all redemptive. We don't have to deal with the weakness and our inadequacy. We know we're nothing. We're nothing. We know we're inadequate. We got to learn what it means to shout grace, grace. We got to learn the grace of God. We don't need to spend time on the wick, polishing the lamp, make sure it's clear. None of that. I spent so many years burning the midnight oil, I never knew about the golden oil. I never knew about light. And I don't care what you call it. You can call it the baptism of the Spirit. You can call it a second blessing. You can call it a rediscovery of the blessed, of the vision of Christ. You can call it consecration or sanctification. I don't care what you call it. But there has to be a time in your life, if you're ever going to be a witness out there, it's not me. It's Him. It's Him. I got to get Him. Zechariah 4:11. I said, what are these two olive trees? Well, they're the two men, Joshua and Zerubbabel. And God says, I'm going to give a light, but I'm going to pour my oil into those who represent every Christian, and they will pour the oil into the lamp. I need you. And you need me. I need the revelation you have of Christ. Don't hold it in. Share it with me. I need your oil. You need my oil. And together we shine. I love in verse 14, in the margin of my Bible, it says, here it says, these are the two anointed ones. And next to the anointed ones, in the margin of the American Standard, it says, sons of fresh oil, who stand in the presence of the Lord. You say, how am I ever going to shine? Be a son or a daughter of fresh oil and stand in the presence of the Lord. That's it. It's not difficult. It's wonderful. He doesn't say, yeah, you're going to shine. Make sure you get that theological degree. You're going to shine. Make sure that you have zeal and you're going to go out and do something and win your generation to Christ. It's not if you have charisma. It's not if you're some spiritual hotshot. It's not if you have eloquent speech. It's none of these. It's Him. It's His light. And it's shoutings of grace, grace. And it's sons and daughters of fresh oil standing in the presence of God. He said, that's the how. I want to close with this. Zechariah 4:6. Well, once again, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. But I want to close with verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. What are these seven? We find that they're the eyes of the Lord. God is looking. And these seven eyes will be glad. All right, here's the message. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by His life. By His Spirit. And God is looking. And He's saying, in effect, now I'm paraphrasing, you want to make me glad? You want to make my heart glad? You want to satisfy my perfect vision? Then start living as a son, a daughter of fresh oil. And then you'll become a testimony to the world. Say, well, I'm ready now. Not yet. Because there's another revelation of lamps. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You for what You showed Zechariah. We thank You also for Your mercy in reducing us to ashes, destroying the temple that we think will attract people, bringing us right again to start all over with your life. Oh Lord, make us sons and daughters of fresh oil, and satisfy your seven eyes with that reality. We ask in Jesus' name.
Don't knock each other over for the bathroom.